Like many others, my journey of saving faith began with a belief in the existence of God and worship Him. See, I didn't know any better. I grew up with crosses in the home, pictures of Jesus on the walls, and religion every Sunday. But as a child, as a teenager, I never attended church, of my own free will. Now to me, the churches I went to, and the sort of worship I offered, it didn't matter. It was all the same. It was all boring, sort of meaningless. But I did like Sunday school. I remembered a few things there. Now I always saw myself as one of those kids who came from parents that should never have married. And I wasn't wrong. Well, that's what I thought. Because by the time I was 7, my parents' marriage was over. And my dad, he did what typically many West Indian fathers do at the time of a mental breakdown. He disappeared. Just went. Never saw him again for another 7 years. And my poor mother, God bless her, she wasn't so well equipped to cope on her own with a bunch of kids from a man she despised. And she tried to be a good parent. But instead of leaning on the Lord for her strength, she leaned on the world and all its vices. And whatever religion she had and superstition she had thrown in for good luck. She died when I was 18. Now, like many, I spent most of my life trying to fit in and let people, genuine Christians, who I can tell you, some certainty, must have prayed for me to take a look at the world and all the chances that I'd never had to succeed in it. So in my 20s, for the first time, I, not knowing anything of election by grace, I decided to take myself to church. So I thought. And I was there wanting, I suppose, the same thing others had that made them keep coming to church Sunday after Sunday. But God had other plans. So one evening, while shopping, someone handed me a flyer about a free gospel film. It's called Cross and Switchblade. And that was shown in a hire hall near where I lived. And it was after the film, for the first time, just like with a Billy Graham, a man stood up and he preached the gospel. Now, this is the first time I ever heard the gospel. First time I ever heard that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead to save me personally from hell. Now, at the end of it, I generally felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit from the three important questions that he put to me. He said, "Do you know the Lord as your personal Savior?" He said, "If you died today and stood before God, do you have his assurance that your sins are forgiven?" And he said, "Is your religion good enough to get you to heaven by the comfort it gives you now?" Well, I had to be honest there. The fact that God was seeking me for relationship more than I sought him for religion was a revelation. So I couldn't help but raise my hand for salvation. And to this day, I'm convinced that that was, is, and will forever be the case. The angels rejoiced. So I say to that day, oh happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. But Satan, too, had also witnessed my birth. And the person who worked so hard to deliver that message, who befriended me and convinced me to stay in his church for 4 years, he turned out to be a man who talked all the graces, but only walked them by preaching about God as himself. That's not to say there weren't signs on the way. There were plenty of warnings. There's a new warning and believer. I'd never met a counterfeit Christian before. So I had a rabbit caught in the headlights. All I could do was marvel at the man who broke the scriptures and boldly proclaim the name of Christ to defect only. He sounded genuine. So, he sounded so genuine that I allowed this man, maybe against my better instincts, a sense of poor judgment, to baptize me. And then later on, he went on to deceive me some more about the things he would say and do. So then, shock, surprise, not. I've been taken in. I've been taken in by a cult. And if you know anything about cults, when God gives you the strength and the grace to leave them, it's like crawling away from wreckage. And more often than not, you leave with something missing or broken inside. That was 30 years ago. So I learned the hard way, relationships are spiritual. And what's true of Jesus is also true of his followers. Depending on how much you allow them, family, friends, can seriously hinder your relationship with God. That's why it's important for Christians not to have wrong relationships with unbelievers. Spiritually join themselves to false teachers. The wrong kind of fellowship, wrong kind of ministry can hurt you badly. If you want to see the cost of my commitment to Christ in my life, I can tell you firsthand that the amount of hypocrisy surrounding you as a Christian is staggering. Look around, not many willing to support me most days. And why? Because I've become one of those people who's among the ranks of those they like to mock, betray, or avoid. So why am I here? Well, I'm not here to become a new Christian. I'm here to set an old mission. One I've struggled with as a consequence ever since I escaped the evils of my past and the evils of that church, that Protestant church. It's an old, old issue, and it has weighed heavy on my conscience ever since. See, once afflicted my mind for decades. I've tried not to let it bother me in church Sunday after Sunday, hoping for the best. But no amount of time, self-assurance, no amount of preaching, teaching, fellowship, counseling, study, or prayer has put that matter to rest. So this is my confession. More than 30 years ago, I foolishly allowed myself to be baptized in a cult with false teachings and doctrinal poisons by a true wolf in sheep's clothing. And it still bothers me today as a matter of conscience. I read the Bible. I find it has a surprising amount to say about conscience. The word conscience appears at least 30 times in the New Testament. My Bible clearly tells me the fate of all those who ignore their conscience, once having it seared, once having it worn down to the point of no longer being able to prick your conscience. And the call to love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. So here is my dilemma, and it's been my dilemma for a long time. On one hand, I have a sincere faith. On the other hand, I have a bad conscience. And I can tell you for a fact that a bad conscience, covered in a good faith, is a poor recipe for righteousness. So whenever I read the Bible, I see the word in 1 Peter 3, it is a word to me. And it says there is an antitype, or in my case an antidote, which now saves you. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I'm here to put something right. I did something wrong. I'm here because I don't want to greet the Lord someday as an emotional cripple with a mental or spiritual infirmity, but to greet him the right way, thinking and acting upright and perfect, just as our Father in heaven is perfect. I'm here to make a more honorable commitment to God for in better company, in a better time and place. I don't want to keep coming to church hoping for the best, like in worshiping good faith, with a bad conscience towards God. Maybe you're here this morning, you didn't expect to hear this. But maybe I don't know. Any one of those people that has a sincere faith, but you have a bad conscience. Well, you can have religion and not have Christ. Today's a good time to repent, ask the Lord into your life, and trust in Him alone for your salvation, not in church or family membership, nor in the record of church attendance, not in good works, or somebody else's thinking, but in Christ and Christ alone. I could go on all this, tell you about this, but I just thank God that He delivered me from that devil's hell. And I can tell you now that I have received the gift of eternal life. So there's nothing more to say on that matter. But I'd just like to thank Pastor Ernie and Pastor Mark for allowing me to share something of mine. Joining with you today, and for the help in their ordinance and the service. And a special thanks to all of you for coming today. Trust me, you're about to see a miracle. You're about to see a man being made perfect, just as our Father in heaven is perfect. About to witness a spiritual cripple go into that water, or a restored saint come out of it. I just want to thank you all for that in Jesus.
Want to see your wife. Thank you.
do you want to come in next? Face me first, and I'm going to ask you these questions, and then I'll ask you to face the other way. Do you confess that you are a sinner, and do you trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Saviour?
I do.
Do you renounce the devil and all his works, the vain pomp and glory of the world, but all its covetous desires and the carnal desires of the flesh, so that you will not follow nor be led by them?
I renounce them all.
Do you intend by the grace of God to obey and follow the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of your life?
I do.
Let's turn around, please. We'll just walk a bit further forward. And just put your arm across your shoulders, hold your right place. On the profession of your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, in obedience to his command, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Could we now sing, please, Psalm 40, He took me from a fearful pit. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. That perfection would work through his life, and that until that day when he sees the Lord Jesus, he will be truly perfect. We know until then each of us will face that same battle between the flesh and the spirit, that battle which will not finally be won until we leave this world. Perfection is for the next world in us, but we thank you that when the Lord Jesus, when God the Father looks at us, he sees the perfection of the Lord Jesus in us. And we pray, Lord, that that work of sanctification will be done in our brother until that mighty day when he's taken from this world to be transported to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things we ask through the precious name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
We'll close with Psalm 72, verses 17 to 19. His name forever shall endure. Last night the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him and blessed. All nations shall him call. Now blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel. For he alone doth wondrous works in glory that is seven. And blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. The whole earth let his glory fill. Amen, so let it be. Shall we stand up and try to do? Could you do this, please?
Which tune?
Could someone just give us a tune?
Ever shall endure thy times the sun. Thank you.